Good to have with us today one of our missionaries that we have been supporting ever since they went to the field. We took them on and began supporting them each month, Brother Lam Weichi and his family in the land of Papua. This morning in the Sunday school hour, he showed us some pictures and shared with us some things about their ministry there during their first term and to see the work that is being done and the things that have been accomplished. Certainly that was good to see and something to rejoice in. But I also appreciated the fact, and those that were here, I don't know if you caught it or not, but he also shared some of the real life burdens that you face. Sometimes people get the idea that missionaries go on a foreign field and it's like a dream vacation away from home, you know, and all this kind of thing. And truth of the matter is, there are real battles and there are real trials that you face on the mission field. And a lot of them not only come from without, but a lot of them come from within. And I appreciated Brother Weichi's honesty this morning. You know, sometimes we have to deal with ourselves and our own spirituality. And I appreciate that. And certainly it is true. It is true. It's good to have him and his wife. I think she's out with the children, right? But his wife is here. Be sure and get to meet her. And also they have three beautiful little girls, which just proves they took after their mother. But anyway, we're glad to have them here. And I've asked Brother Weichi to come this morning and to preach to us. Brother Weichi, you come if you would, please.
Yeah, very good morning to all of you again.
Morning.
Okay, better response now than in the morning. Yes, we are your missionaries to Papua, Indonesia, and the last time we were here, it was in 2009. So it has been almost 5 years, and we thank you for your support. We thank you for your prayers. We also receive your Christmas offering every year, so thank you very much. And we are looking at returning to the field in November, this month, on the 22nd. So we are ready to begin our second term. We do not know exactly where the Lord would have us to serve Him. Of course, we will just go back to the church that we started in the province, in the place called Abipura, and if the Lord leads us to somewhere else, then we will very gladly obey. But for the time being, we will just return to our first church and continue the ministry there until the Lord shows us otherwise. And we will not return, hopefully we will not return until about another 5 years later. So you will see us soon. I mean, the next time you see us, not soon, but 5 years' time. Okay? All right. Now, some of the first few words the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples as he started his earthly ministry, those words are found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. That is not the main text for today, so we just listen to me. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And very interestingly, the last few words he spoke to his disciples have very much the same content as those words that he first spoke to his disciples. And the last words he spoke to his disciples before ascending into heaven after his resurrection are found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, which says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So from these two verses, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, from these two verses, we see how much the Lord Jesus himself was and still is concerned about people getting saved and becoming his disciples. Now, we commonly refer to those words in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 as the Great Commission, right? So that is Matthew's record of the Lord's Great Commission to us. Now, how did Mark, how did Luke, record our Lord's last words, respectively. Well, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 18 reads, "And he said unto me, unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And then, turn with me now to Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 49. Okay, Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 49. Okay, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 46, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Okay, let us all go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day that thou hast given us, for this opportunity to be in your house, to sing praises to you, and even now to listen to thy word. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us. This is a very familiar portion of scripture to us, a very familiar topic to us, and we pray, Lord, that you will continue to impress upon us the need for us to be soul winners for you. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to open our eyes and to see and to realize that indeed the field is white unto harvest. And we pray, Lord, you help us to be diligent in your harvest field. We pray also, Lord, as we look into thy scripture, the Lord, you will give us understanding, and may your preeminence be felt even this time. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Right, as you already know, I and my family, we are missionaries, right? Your missionaries, to be exact, to the country of Indonesia. So, naturally, the Great Commission is very much a part of our lives. Whether you are a missionary or not, as Christians, we all need to seriously consider the Great Commission. Now, why do we need to consider the Great Commission? Because the Great Commission is our marching order, right? Because there are people out there who need to hear of the salvation that is only available in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? People who are lost without Christ, they're heading towards a Christless destiny. Where? In the lake of fire. And we must do what we can, right? To throw them a lifeline and to rescue them, because they are indeed the perishing ones. So we have to make deliberate efforts to advance the gospel. We have to make deliberate efforts to share our faith. We have to take the initiative. We have to approach others and tell them about the gospel, right? Seek out opportunities to invite people to come to our church. In other words, be proactive. So, looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49, verse 46 to 49, let's find out what we can do, rather what we can do to fulfill the Great Commission. Right, there are four things I wish to bring to your attention today, and to help you, I phrased all these four things into questions. Four questions for you. First of all, based on our text, let us consider what we must do to fulfill the Great Commission. What must we do to fulfill the Great Commission? Now, verse 47 in part tells us that we must preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, right? To preach the gospel is basically to make a public declaration, to make public declarations concerning Jesus Christ, in whose name we find salvation. What does Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Right, so to preach the gospel is to proclaim aloud the need for repentance, and then this availability of forgiveness or remission of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. The lost and dying world needs to hear this message from us, because they need to repent, right? They need to make a very deliberate change of mind concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and then to turn to Him in salvation. They need to hear it from us because only we have the message. And when we preach repentance of sins, we also bring news of the wonderful blessings. Sorry, when we preach repentance, we also bring this wonderful news of the forgiveness of the remission of sins. Now, man has many needs, right? He has need for food, he has need for shelter, but one of his chiefest needs is to receive forgiveness, right? And to have his relationship with God restored. But instead of coming to God to ask for forgiveness, man tried different ways to deal with his sin. Some justify their sin, okay? Blaming it on genetics, blaming it on society, blaming it on family, and say, oh, you know, my parents or my culture made me do it. And they think they are left without any guilt. Some laugh at sin. Some try to numb sin, the pain of sin, by staying busy, getting entertained, getting drunk, getting high on drugs, and so on. Some deny God entirely, say, oh, there's no God. So they're not responsible for whatever they do. Well, all these are foolish approaches to dealing with sin. The way men need to deal with sin is to repent of sin. And only we have the message, and we need to tell them that they need to repent of that sin. My mother is a very good cook, and she's also very adventurous when it comes to new recipe. So from time to time, she gets hold of a new recipe and she tries it out in the kitchen. And once she's able to successfully create a dish, she will take it out to her neighbor on her right and her left, and then she would share that, you know, good food with them and say, hey, auntie, you know, this is this new recipe, try. And then she'll pass the recipe on to her neighbors because that is a blessing to be shared. Well, that's my mother with her recipe. But I think we have something much better than my mother's recipe. Her recipe could only satisfy them for a little while. Ours satisfy us for all eternity, and that is the gospel. And why are we keeping that news to ourselves? Now, supposing you are a medical researcher, okay, and you managed and you were able to find a cure for all kinds of cancer. Now, would you keep that research in your drawer and locked away in your drawer? Or would you call for a press conference and share that wonderful discovery of yours with the whole world? What would you do? Of course, you would call for a press conference and share that wonderful discovery of yours with everybody because you want cancer to be cured, right? We have something even better than that. We have the gospel. And this good news should not stop with us. It should continue on from one person, from us to others, right? We have to, because many are approaching eternal destruction. And are we doing anything to warn them of the dangers ahead and tell them to stop and to listen to this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Millions, billions in our country are heading towards destruction in hell fire, right? Thousands, millions, billions in the rest of the world are also heading towards destruction in hellfire. Can we delay the preaching of the good news? Can we delay the preaching of repentance and remission of sins? Can we delay? No, you cannot delay, right? I think not. The time has come. In fact, it has always been for us to preach the gospel and to bring the good news to other people. Right? Many doors of opportunities are opened before us. I think China, think Thailand, Mexico, the list goes on, right? My family and I, we have gone to Papua, Indonesia, to share the gospel, to preach repentance and remission of sins. So who should you reach with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? To whom will you go to fulfill the Great Commission? Now, question number two, to whom do we go to fulfill the Great Commission? Right, look at verse 47 again. The second half says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Right, we have to take the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim it among all nations, right? The Great Commission provides a departure from the Lord's own ministry. When He was on earth during that three years of ministry here, His earthly mission was to the lost sheep of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. But after he had risen from the dead, after he had accomplished the great work of redemption, his disciples were to go into the entire world and preach the gospel. Right? But as Christians, we do put up a fuss, a struggle even, when it comes to this part of the Great Commission. Why? It is human nature, right? We want to deal with people of our own kind, people that we can relate to, right? Think of Peter in Acts chapter 10. Did he want to deal with a Gentile household at the beginning? No. He was a Jew. Cornelius and his family, they were Gentiles. No, he didn't want to have anything to do with them, right? And you know from Acts chapter 10 how he took a vision from God for him to feel led to go to bring the gospel to the house of Cornelius, right? We just want to be comfortable. If you are going to serve the Lord and make disciples, we want to be in a place where we can be comfortable. And then we begin to bargain, negotiate with the Lord. If I were to go and I have to make disciples, can they be at least the kind of people that I can be comfortable with? People who are like me, maybe racially, socially, educationally, correct? I don't mind, no? I don't mind taking the gospel to Hong Kong, to Taiwan, to Malaysia. People look like me. But, you know, places like Papua, rough-looking Papuans from New Guinea, maybe I have to think about it. Well, wrong attitudes to have, wrong thoughts to entertain. Right? God has called us to preach the gospel to every creature, to all the nations. Now, the Greek word behind the word nations here in Luke's Great Commission is the same as the word world in Matthew's Great Commission, and that is the Greek word ethnos, from which we get our English term ethnicity, ethnic. So that means we must reach every ethnic group in the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Papua on the west, Papua New Guinea on the east, with its high mountains, low valleys, have hundreds of distinct tribal groups, okay? And some of them are still living in rather primitive existence. And the Great Commission clearly commands us to bring the gospel to every nation, to every ethnic group in this world, whether they are civilized, whether they look civilized or not, that is not the point. The emphasis from the scripture is all nations. So it's not right for us to exclude or to separate some from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself, he never excluded anyone from the grace of his salvation. And he often went out of his way, right, to reach out to people who basically were shut out, right? People like lepers, tax collectors, prostitutes, foreigners, women, children. Think of what the Lord did in John chapter 4, where he purposely made his way to Samaria in order to reach out to the Samaritan woman at the well, right? So the Lord purposely sought out the despised members of the society of the day, and he ministered to them. And so we are also called today to this same exciting and inclusive ministry with these words, all nations. That means everyone we meet has the potential to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about it, right? The cultured Japanese, the friendly Filipino, the mild-mannered people from Myanmar, even the rough-looking people from Papua, Indonesia, all have the potential to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. When I'm in Papua, I'm not above them. I'm on the same level as them. They are my brother, and they're also my sister in Christ. So we are commanded to leap over cultural and national barriers and bring salvation to the uttermost part of the world. So my question is, will you go and take the gospel to the untold millions who are now outside the church? People need to hear. People need to hear that there is salvation available in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission, according to Matthew, has a command for us to go, right? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So there is something that we need to do. We need to do something. Action is called for. We have got to go, right? Our action is the reaction that God is looking for, because without us, nothing happens. Now, can God use the angels to proclaim the gospel? Can he do that? Huh? Yes, because he's sovereign. He's Almighty God. He can do that, but he didn't. And could he use donkeys to spread the gospel? Yeah, in the Old Testament, a donkey spoke, correct? But he chose to use us, right? We are his feet. We are his mouth. We have got to do what he depends on us to do. So whether it be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth, we have got to go, and then when we go, we have a message that we need to share. Now, number three, why must we fulfill the Great Commission? Okay, look at verse 48. Very simple. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now, the early disciples had seen with their eyes, and they had held in their hands the truth that Jesus was alive. Okay, so they knew from first-hand experience that Jesus Christ, our Lord, fulfilled all the prophecies concerning him and how he suffered, how he rose from the dead the third day. So the 12 were witnesses. As much as they were witnesses, we are as well. But then you protest. You say, no, I wasn't there 3 days after the Lord rose from the dead. So I'm definitely not a witness. But I say that we are witnesses. We are witnesses of the salvation that we have individually experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I did not grow up in a Christian family. Of course, I was my parents were Buddhist, and I was 15. I got transferred to a new class. In the new class, I got to know a new classmate. His name was Joshua, and he wasn't just a Christian. He was a very zealous soul winner. 15, right? So he would come. He would talk to his classmates, and I was one of them. So he would come to me and he would say, are you free after school? Could you stay back? And then I can share the gospel with you. So I agreed. I remained behind after school, and he shared the gospel with me, how I was a sinner, how I need to be saved. I only listened, but I never did make a decision to receive the Lord. Now, that was the first time. He didn't give up. He came again and again and again, so much so that he really became quite a nuisance. But I was too polite to tell him that he was a nuisance. So I kind of tolerated him. And so his evangelistic effort went on for over a year. So next year, age 16, he still come and say, hey, I want to share with you the gospel. And I was like, okay, I already know enough. Don't say anymore. But he still come, okay? So, and then each time he finished sharing the gospel with me, he would give me a gospel tract, which I took, and I did not throw a single one away. And I had them all in my school bag. So I was at home one day, I was doing my homework, and I believe the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. So I put my homework aside, and I took out this stack of tracts to read. I read the first one, the second one, the third one. I think by the time I came to the fourth or the fifth one, I came under the conviction that, yes, I was a sinner, and I needed the Lord to save me. And so there and then, I received the Lord as my personal Savior. And the next day, I went back to school, and I told him and a couple of other classmates, I had become a Christian, I had received the Lord as my personal Savior the day before, so no need to share the gospel anymore. That afternoon, went to the bookstore, got my first Bible, and that Sunday itself, went to church. And it wasn't a Baptist church, it was a charismatic church. Long story short, Dolly Wong, your missionary, right, to Taiwan, she was in the class next door, so I went to talk to her, and she said, okay, how about you come to church with me the next Sunday? So I went, it was a Baptist church, and then long story short, now I'm a Baptist missionary to the field of Papua Indonesia. So if my friend did not share the gospel with me, I wouldn't have been saved. But now that I'm saved, I am a witness of my own salvation, right? So when I go out and share the gospel, yes, I can give a gospel tract. If they don't want to receive it, if they want to listen to my story, I can simply tell them what happened to me. And I'm sure each one of us have our own salvation testimony, correct? And isn't it true that somebody first came to you and told you about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now that is your salvation testimony. You are the witness of your own salvation, right? That is a wonderful story. Pass it on, right? All of us are witnesses of Christ, because not only do we have our own salvation testimony, we also have the testimony of the scriptures to prove that Jesus Christ did suffer and he rose again the third day from the dead for the sins of the world. And because of the will of God that we have, we can tell others of the truth of the gospel, which is simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long do you think it would take you to share the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? You have 15 minutes to spare? I'm sure you have. All right, all of us are witnesses of Christ because all of us have experienced the wonderful saving grace of Christ. And therefore, we ought to capitalize on every opportunity to share the blessing of redemption in Christ. So all of us ought to go forth and witness with joy and gratitude. Then lastly, what time do I need to quit, sir? What time do I need to quit?
When you're done.
Okay, good. So how can we best fulfill the Great Commission? I'm almost done. Being a witness for Christ, of course, is not an easy task. And it's certainly not something that we attempt to do based on our own strength. Look at verse 49. We have got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that is the best, and that is the only way to fulfill the Great Commission. All right, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now tie that with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The same author who wrote Luke also wrote Acts, right? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So they were waiting for empowerment from on high. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. And very interestingly, God did not give his disciples education. He didn't give them human wisdom. He didn't give them financial powers. He didn't give them organizational abilities. He didn't give them any kind of professionalism. He didn't give them political power. But he gave them the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is that power for us to conquer the world today with the gospel. It hasn't changed yet. It is still the Holy Spirit that works through us. Our message is still the same. The power is still the same. And you know, the Lord chose, 12 humble men from rural Galilee to be his disciples. 12 men with very obvious character flaws. Peter was impetuous, right? Matthew had a terrible past. John and James, they were hot-tempered, sons of thunder. Thomas was a doubter. But they were able to turn the world upside down. Because of themselves? No, because of the Holy Spirit that worked through them. So the same Holy Spirit now has indwelled each and every one of us. And when we speak, he will be the one working through us. Now, what you have heard from me is really nothing new, correct? You know the Great Commission very well, correct? And I believe so because both your pastors are missionaries. So the Great Commission, right, may be the most preached topic in churches today, certainly in this church. But then knowing is one thing, doing is another, all right? We know the Great Commission very well, but we often fail to apply the imperatives in our lives. We know, all in the head, but not in action. Familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity also breeds complacency, right? You know it so well, you don't care anymore, right? The Great Commission has just become the Great Omission. Now, God would desire many more of us to evangelize the billions of many unevangelized people in the countries around us. Now, what has kept us from obeying our Lord's Great Commission? All right, we need to search our hearts today. Now, as I close, I have a little story, a little parable that I want to read to you. Okay? So listen up. Parable of the life-saving station. Now, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and, with no thought for themselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. Along this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insist upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that sea coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. So what happened to those people who operated those life-saving stations? They lost their sense of purpose, right? They were supposed to be life-saving station, but then they evolved into a social club. And of course, in this parable, the church is the life-saving station. Now, isn't it exciting to hear what Pastor spoke earlier in the service, how the building, the owner of this building allowed he's going to do construction, and then he's going to do it and he's going to meet the needs of the church. How big an auditorium you want, how many classrooms you want. He was willing to do it for you, right? For the church. And he also offered this, 3+3? And he was willing to consider lowering the rent. Wonderful blessing, right? That the Lord is going to give you. But do you think he's going to give you so that you can stay comfortable and then not do anything for him? We come to church, right? And we all like to come to church, correct? You come to church because you can receive solid biblical teaching, right? You enjoy coming to church because you can sing for the Lord and you enjoy the good music in the assembly, correct? You enjoy coming to church because you have fellowship with one another, right? You're going to have a ladies' fellowship next Saturday, right? You have good time of fellowship with one another, correct? You enjoy seeing one another, correct? Good. Teaching, singing, praises to the Lord, having fellowship, all these things can be done within the church. But there's one thing that you cannot quite do here if you all stay here. That is soul winning, right? You have got to get out, right? The Great Commission says, go ye therefore. It didn't say stay. No, it says go ye therefore. And I remember when I was a member of Heritage Baptist Church, and I think that at that time we were worshipping at Kampung Arang, right? And there's a sign above the door. As you go out, you see this sign. Remember what the sign says? You're entering the world's greatest mission field. Right? That is exactly what will happen. Once I finish talking, once we are done talking, as we exit, we are actually entering the world's greatest mission field. We can do many things here, but there's one thing that we cannot do. We have got to get outside these four walls of this church and reach out to lost souls. Because by themselves, they will not be here, right? Because there's none that seeketh after God. We have got to bring them in. If they bring them in, all right, you can be assured that they will hear the gospel, because I know your pastors do share the gospel. But more than that, what can we individually do for the Lord as far as propagating the gospel is concerned? Like I said, how much time do you need to talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? Let us all stay busy for the Lord. You know, as a missionary, we have been on furlough, and I visited several churches in the United States. And I am most encouraged when I see that the church that supports me, the church is actually growing, multiplying in numbers. Am I encouraged when you send me, when you send us monthly support? Of course. Am I encouraged when you tell me that you're praying for me? Of course. Am I encouraged when you send me the Christmas offering? Of course. But the main thing, the one thing that encouraged me the most is when I step into your church, a church, and the church is growing. Because as much as I'm busy in that part of the world, they are also busy in their little corner. So let us all stay busy. We are all in the work together. It's just that we minister in different areas. I and my family, we are in Papua Indonesia. How about you? Here in Singapore. So let us all stay busy together. You know, and I can assure you, your missionaries that come back to visit you, when they see that your church is thriving, you are actively propagating the gospel, they will be most encouraged.